Take your Bible, turn to Psalms chapter 22. I want to begin reading verse 1. If you don't mind, let me ask you to stand one more time for two reasons. Get you stretched, number one. Number two, wake you up. Amen. And we'll read down through verse 18, beginning verse 1, a familiar Psalms, I believe. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my rowing, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabiteth the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thy delivereth them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. They that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. For thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. And I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They've gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. That has brought me unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare at me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for, Lord, this reading of the Word of God and taking us back to Calvary. I'm so glad, Lord, that we can always look back to Calvary and see the great price you was willing to pay that, Lord, we talked to this about Esther this morning and how, Lord, though the Bible said the soul that sinned to death, you overrode that law in the sense that, yes, the soul that sinned should die, but Christ died in our place. And, Father, that great love and how, Lord, unworthy we are. But Father, I pray you'll fix our hearts and minds upon thee. And, Lord, I pray exactly what we sang a while ago, that through the preaching of this passage, more of thee we would learn. And so, Father, you'd speak to our inner hearts and inner beings. And, Father, strengthen us for the days to come that we might do thy will in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What an unusual day and time which you and I live. And really, what amazing events we've seen unfold just in recent days. Number one, and it's been going on a while, but a pandemic that has changed the world as we know it. I don't know that we will go back, quote unquote, to normal, but we'll adjust, amen. But we're living in the pandemic days. Then we've just seen a 20-year war end in absolute chaos. Just unbelievable what we've seen. Then we've had really, and of course I know a lot of talk about climate change, but whatever, Brother Robert, I don't know all about that stuff, but I can say, the Lord's still on the throne, I can say that much. But I will say this, we've had some unusual natural disasters of great magnitude, and to be honest with you, I believe they're going to get more frequent and worse. I really think we're kind of at the tip of the iceberg. You say, well, and the Lord is in control, but I'm telling you, America, really, I remember Jerry Falwell saying years ago, we're on a collision course with the judgment of God. Amen. And so we're seeing some unusual things. Then we just seen the Haitian refugee crisis. That was a mess, wasn't it? I mean, really. And then what I call political chaos. It would be funny if it wasn't serious. I've just never seen such. I've seen school children behave better than our Congress is behaving many times. And just disappointing might be the word. But I want to carry you back in time to what I call the event of the past. And my hope and prayer is that we don't let the events of the present overshadow the event of the past, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing passage of Scripture I've read to you. It's amazing because it contains, I believe, the best description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ found anywhere in the Bible. And what's really amazing, written thousands of years before this crucifixion actually took place. I'm told, Brother Robert, I didn't look it up, but some said that the crucifixion was not even a form of death. And yet it accurately describes the crucifixion. In fact, so accurately, so vivid is the account that those of us living 2,000 years after this event, through this Psalms, can really fully picture the events that took place at the cross of Calvary. So graphic is this Psalm, it brings to my mind the words of what is really a well-known hymn, and one of my favorite, found in the songbook, which says this: "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." Songwriter went on to write, "In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For trust on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me." Thank God for the cross of Calvary. And the Lord has impressed this on my heart, because even though I know the seriousness of the events of the present, the Lord wants to fix our mind on that one event of the past that overshadows every other event that we may be facing. So I want to preach just a few minutes this afternoon on this subject, the old rugged cross. And from this song, we discover three important truths about the old rugged cross. The first important truth we discover about the cross is a truth about the desolation of the cross. As the psalm starts out, Jesus cries out, my God, why has thou forsaken me?" What a cry of desolation as Jesus hung upon the cross and cried out to his Father. He died alone at Calvary, and he was forsaken and desolate. In fact, I want you to see there are three things about this desolation. First thing I see about the desolation is that his followers forsook him. Carry over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 starts out real well, and it says that a great multitude followed him. Things are going well in his ministry. And then the Lord Jesus preaches a message known as the sermon about the living bread that came down out of heaven. And as he preaches this message, a great discourse on the bread of life, he gets this reaction from the multitude, and they say, "Well, this is hard saying. Who can bear it?" Then the Bible said in John 6 that his followers, many of his followers, went back and followed him no more. Starting at John 6, there's a great multitude. Ending up, there's a handful. In fact, so few, Brother Robert, he said to his disciples, "Will you forsake me also? Will you live?" And Peter said, "Where could we go? Thou hast the words of life." So many, he discovered, forsook him, the followers that forsook him. In fact, even as he spoke of Calvary, the vast majority of his followers forsook him. What desolation. But then the second thing I note about this desolation is that his friends forsake him. At John 16:32, Jesus said these words to his disciples, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone." Just hours before the crucifixion, as he was in the garden, his friends, his disciples, forsook him. Judas betrayed him. Wow. By the way, let me go ahead and say this to you. The most hurt your pastor could ever have inflicted will never be his enemies. You can hurt him more deeply than he can recover from. Be careful. Treat your pastor well. Amen? Here was Judas inflicting upon him great pain because it was Judas that betrayed him. Then, of course, Peter denied him. And the rest of the disciples, even as he foretold, Brother Robert, they forsook him. So just hours before Calvary, his friends forsake him. Then the third thing we note about this desolation, there even came a time that the Father must forsake him. And he cried out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? And I can say this, Brother Robert, I'm not a theologian. I'm a preacher. And I cannot understand all the theology of that. I mean, I'm being honest. But I do understand and agree that it is he that knew no sin became sin for us. For a brief moment, the Father himself could not look upon that sin, and he became sin for us, that he forsook him as well. I think of the song Chris Shaw played that, Miss Fleming, you played it this morning, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? Hello? Alone? No, he shouldn't. Because there is really a cross we can bear. And what it must please him when we partake in our own small way. Jesus has done his part. That was his cross. Now we've got to do ours. And nothing you will ever do will ever be as agonizing as what he had to do. He said, well, I'd do this, but they would not understand me. Get over it. One great thing about growing old, you don't worry too much about what people say. I mean, you got to keep a good testimony, but, you know, you don't get all shook up. If you do what you think's right and everybody gets mad, they just have to get over it. All I can say, amen, some of you older ones, let me out of here. First thing we see then, of course, is we saw the desolation of the cross, but the second important truth we discover is the truth about the congregation of the cross. Look with me, and I'm going to read verse 12 and 13 and 16. The Bible said, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They've gaped upon me with their mouth, and as a raving and roaring lion. Then look with verse 16. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked and enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You know what a congregation was assembled there before the cross. The vast majority of his friends had forsook him. But his foes compassed round about him. So there he was on the cross with being compassed round about with his foes. Now, I want you to look. The Lord uses some descriptive words to describe those that were gathered there in this congregation. First thing we observe about this congregation, he uses the word, he said, the bulls have compassed round about me. And these bulls, I believe, represent the Jews, really, the elders, the leaders of Israel. In fact, he says later on, and we know who said this, the Jewish leaders mocked him. Then in verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. See, he delighted in him. Here he is dying for their sins. And there they are, mocking him, making fun of him. But what did he say? By the way, good lesson in this. You need to forgive everybody. The Bible said we are to forgive from our heart. Everyone, even as he, God for Christ's sake, forgave us. And the Lord said, with all that going on, with the crucifixion, he said, Father, what? Forgive them. For they know, and hey, had they known what they were doing, Brother Robert, I don't think they would have done it. Because of this belief, we see, and there these Jewish leaders, they're the ones that really instigated the crucifixion. They're the ones that brought it about and instigated it. But not only do I see these bulls representing these Jewish leaders, but I see that he talks about another group, and he talks about the dogs have compassed me in verse 16. Now these dogs, they picture the Gentiles. If you remember, when this, I think a Cyrenician woman came, and he actually talked about the Gentile dogs and used that terminology, and that was just kind of a common term. But these Gentiles, now, they were these Roman soldiers that pierced his hands and his feet. They were the ones that became the instruments of the crucifixion. The Jews instigated crucifixion, but the Romans were the instruments by which this crucifixion was carried out. It was them that nailed the nails through his hands and through his feet and actually carried out that crucifixion. So here he is surrounded by, first of all, the bull, the Jewish folk, Jewish leaders. Then he's surrounded by these dogs that compassed about him, representing by these Roman soldiers. Finally, we see a third animal that he mentions that also lets us know who's in this congregation. Here's what he said in verse 13. He talks about the lion that compassed about him, a roaring lion. Now, where do we find that scripture somewhere else? Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary as a what? roaring lion. Unseen to the human eye, but not unseen by the Savior. And I promise you, He was there. The devil and demons gathered, and they're the ones that rejoiced over the crucifixion. They didn't, all they knew, He's being crucified, Brother Rock. They didn't know what He was accomplishing. Oh, listen, they was clapping, they was grinning, they was smiling. They were victorious. Well, until the resurrection, they was. Amen. So here they are, we see this congregation that has gathered and has assembled there. And from the Jews to the Gentiles to Satan himself. Then we see a third important truth about this old rugged cross. The desolation of the cross. What devastation, I mean. What devastation occurred at Calvary. Three things that kind of stood out to me. The first is the degradation of His humanity, His human body. In fact, when we read this passage, it talks about His being poured out like water. Talks about His bones out of joint, and I understand the crucifixion, that's one of the things that took place. Heart is like wax. His strength is dried up. His tongue cleaveth to His jaws. And then He talks about His bones stare at Him, and He said even they pierce His home and His hands and His feet. Now here He is, as He's, first of all, rejected by His people. Give us Barabbas. What shall I do with this one called Jesus? Crucify Him. Crucify Him. So here He is, already suffered rejection. In fact, I see Him at Jerusalem with these words, lamenting. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee together, as a hen gathered her brood, and you would not. Now He's taken before Pilate. Pilate does what he can to get Him released, but the Jews would not have it. Give us Barabbas. What would you do with Jesus? Crucify Him. So here Pilate takes Him, and of course He goes before the Roman soldiers who taunt Him and mock Him and make fun of Him and slap Him and spit on Him. Brother Robert, for you. Ma'am, for you. He had you in His mind when He knew. He knew me, boy. He knew you would need Him. He knew that I would need Him. And yet He suffered all of this. And then the cat of nine tails, the scourging. Some say that Pilate thought maybe they'd be satisfied if he scourged him, because the scourging, I mean, it literally tore. You could see the bones in his back. He said, "The bones stare at me." If you could have seen him, you could have seen down under the flesh ripped off and saw his bones. So here he is. He's undergone all this agony, and his human body. You know, we see pictures of Calvary. We see this wonderful, beautiful picture of the Savior. You could not look upon the real picture. I don't know about some of you getting a little age on you. My biggest problem, I'm in good health, but my biggest problem is I have a hard time sleeping at night. I'll sleep 3 or 4 hours, wake up, and I can't go back to sleep for anything. And I dream this stuff that's a little bit. Well, Robert, they're not nightmares, but sometimes bad dreams. Well, one of the dreams, it was true. I'm trying to get from one plane gate to the next, but that was true. And not get left behind somewhere. But I'll have strange dreams. My dream would probably be that I missed my flight. I mean, I just have little dreams like that, you know, and I have trouble sleeping sometimes. And I kind of got to pray about it. I said, "Now, Lord, I want good dreams. Good dreams. I mean, if you can't sleep before, I'll at least have a few good dreams in time, you know." And, of course, I'm OCD, so anything get on my mind, John T. Some thing going on at work, he didn't want to tell me about it because he knew I'd think about it the whole trip. So I'm a little OCD, and that hurts you sleeping. But here I am, I say, "Lord, why don't you let me dream about some Bible events? Daniel in the lion's den, boy, wouldn't that be good? Some of these other events, you know, if I could..." But I guess that wouldn't really be good because you'd confuse dreams with Scripture. I guess that's it. But one of the things I thought about, I was telling the Lord different things I'd love to see. Boy, I'd love to be at the resurrection. That'd be wonderful. Amen. Be good. But I have to confess, this is what I said. "Lord, there's many things I'd like to see. But I don't think I could take Albert. I don't think I could witness it. I don't think I could stand it. And here he is. He has, in fact, it says over in the book of Isaiah, his visage was marred more than any man. He's literally beaten to a pulp. And then he's taken upon the cross. And the crucifixion was an awful death. You literally, they say, hanging there like that, and they'd push themselves up, that's why they break the legs, but they couldn't. You'd literally drown and you'd suffocate, is the way you often died. So there he is hanging on the cross. Two things caused all of these things we just read in Psalm 22. Think about written thousands of years before he was even crucified. It described it down to the minute detail. But all of these things were caused by really two things. Number one, discouraging. I'm talking about the devastation to his human body. And the second was the crucifixion. By the way, I kind of like this. I like what Jesus said. Pilate said, "Don't you know I have power to crucify you or let you go?" And Jesus said, "You don't have any power at all." Hey, think about that. The one who has the power is on your side. Hell, have any power at all except it be given you. And I like what he said. I have power to lay my life down. They didn't take his life from him. They did crucify him. But he gave his life. He laid it down, Brother Robert. He just died suddenly. The other two didn't die like that. But the Lord said, "It is finished." And he slipped out into glory. Amen? When he gave his life for us. I want you to understand that devastation. Some of you have gone through some physical suffering, and you know, maybe some we'll go through some. Brother Robert, you've sure been through some. But compared to what he's been through. Do you remember Susan Anthony, Brother Robert? Susan Anthony was a dear lady at church, was not very educated. I don't mean that ugly. I mean, she was better than any preacher I know. I mean, she's a wonderful person. But she was very gracious, and she taught our two-year-olds. And she fit right in with them. She could just talk to them, and she was really a fantastic teacher. But she was just the nicest person. Susan got cancer, Brother Robert, and she had breast cancer, and she took her treatments. But literally, she just hung over the toilet throwing up for 2 years. I mean, that didn't really help her. I went over to Griffin, Georgia. She was in hospice. And she was in a bed there, and it was in a house. It was a house. And I went over to check on her, being a pastor. She's laying there. Never forget what she said. She actually was happy. And she looked up at me and said, "Brother Melton, Brother Melton." I said, "Susan, what is it?" She said, "I'm so thankful." And here's what she said. "These last few weeks I've been suffering. But I got to understand just a little bit about what my Savior did." Wow. I'm talking about that old rugged cross where he suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Devastation of his human body is literally beyond belief. But not only do we see the devastation of his human body, we see the devastation of his humility. The Bible said they parted his garments and cast lots for his vesture. I don't know all that means, but I would say this. When they put him on the cross, they unclothed him. To what extent? I don't know. Some say completely. I don't know. Could you imagine? I'm kind of modest. I would, if you hung me up by my t-shirt and my underwear, I'd be embarrassed. I'm not sure to what state he was in. But the Son of God, Brother Robert. I mean, devastated his humility. And the crowd jeered and mocked. To hang there in such an estate, devastating his humility. Finally, I see that as the Lord hung on the cross of Calvary, and I honestly think, you say, "Preacher, what do you think was the greatest suffering he endured?" I think this next one is. devastation of His holiness. I mean, the perfect, sinless Son of God, who could not sin, because God can't sin. He may have lived in the flesh and was tempted in all manner, but He couldn't sin. And yet, in order to fulfill His purpose, He had to become sin for us. I think of a passage of Scripture in my Bible, John chapter 8, I think, a woman taken in adultery in the very act. I mean, what did the law say about her? Such a one should be stoned. The law said the soul that sinned should die. We covered that in Esther this morning, talked about that. And they brought him and said, what do you say? What do you know? The law says. But what do you say? And the Lord just stooped down and began to write. And I don't know what He wrote. Sometimes I wonder if He didn't write the Ten Commandments. If that wouldn't get you under conviction, it probably wouldn't me. And then He said, after whatever He wrote, He could have wrote that. He said, he that would sin, let him cast the first stone. Go at it, boys. From the eldest to the youngest. They left. Then He said to this dear lady, that's how He listens. Yes, she deserved death. What she did was wicked. But He said, woman, where are thine accusers? Is there none? She says, none, Lord. And really what He said, go and sin no more. But here's what He was saying, I forgive you. And what He was really saying, ma'am, you should have died, but I've just taken your adultery upon me. I'm buried at Calvary. You can live, because I'm willing to die for you. And that's exactly what the Lord did. But He that was without sin became sin for us. And the Bible said that the Father, Jesus Christ, my God, just briefly, Brother Robert, I believe, just briefly, turned His head as He took all of our sins. In fact, if you think about it, I remember Brother Robert back when I was pastoring at Bible Baptist. We had a fellow that was 65 years old. He was a full-blooded Indian. And he came to visit. He came down and got saved. 65. Well, I was a young man then, about 63. Y'all, he's old as dirt then. I'm old as dirt now. And I knelt down before him and he got saved. And I'll never forget what the Lord told me. And I said to him, I said, sir, you're 65 years old. But every sin you have ever committed in that entire 65 years had just been taken to the cross. I said, you're clean. No sin. Nothing against you. Because He that knew no sin became sin for us. But He was willing, the one that was holy, was willing to, for that moment, bear our sins to the cross of Calvary. What a description of the cross of Calvary that the psalmist wrote about. It's no wonder the hymn writer wrote also this stanza of that song, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. And you know that old cross, over 2,000 years ago now, it still served like a beacon light. It beckoned sinners to come. It's there's a difference. I used to tell children this, Brother Robert. Some children go to school. Some children in school. You can go and not learn. Being in is participating. You can know about the cross, but when you go to the cross, back in 1974, Sunday school teacher, singing in the choir, going to church. That night the Lord hemmed me up. And the Holy Ghost said within my heart, I'm going to tell you what I heard within, not audibly. You all look at me too funny. But I heard this. Donnie Milton, you're just as lost as a man down in jail for murder. And I knew, but Robert, if I died that moment, I'd go to hell. And then the good Holy Ghost said, but yes, you are a sinner. But Jesus died to save sinners. He died to save you. And that night, not only did I know about the cross, I went to the cross. And I put my faith in the one that shed His blood there. That through His shed blood, it would please God if I would ask Him to forgive my sins and turn from my sins and trust what His Son did on the cross, that God would save me. And when I did that, I mentioned this in the funeral the other day, but really, that, I didn't see any stars go, you know, explosions. And I just lay down that night at peace. But when I got up the next day, I was amazed. First of all, I'd never seen a sunset like sunrise like I saw that morning. It's just different. It's all different. And I have been different. Because that day, I got beckoned to Calvary. And He, if you're Him, you've never been saved. That's exactly what He's doing today. The cross beckons sinners to come and have their sins forgiven. But the cross also beckons us as saints. I said earlier, and I say again, Jesus has fulfilled His part. But now we must take up our cross, fill our part. It's that song that she was playing, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" And all the world go free, and then of course in that song, "No, there's a cross for everyone. There is a cross for me." He's done His part. Now it's time for us to do our part. And once we go to Calvary, there's nothing He could ask that would be too much to ask. And He beckons us to do our part. Do not let these events of these days we live in overshadow that one great event. The cross. The old rugged cross. Come on, Chris. I'll say this one exciting thing about it. I've been to Calvary. My sins have been washed from me. One day, Brother Robert, I don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve heaven. If you got what you deserve, we'd both be in hell. We'd be partners there. But because of His blood, your sins are taken care of. Amen. Cost the Lord a lot. But now it's our time to take our part. I really preach on committing yourself unto the Lord. Brother, you got a year or two on you since that time I first met you. But there ain't no telling how God can use you at your age. And all that you can do, if the Lord don't do it to you, you couldn't do it anyway. If you were 32, and since the Lord's going to do it, brother, I'm counting you with Him. Ask God what He have you to do. Find it. And I got confidence you'll do it. And the rest of you too. Amen? Don't let Jesus die on the cross and suffer alone. There's a cross for us too. Let's pick up our cross and follow Him as we sing, Brother Chris.